Take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 90. Still have the same volume as I needed this morning with the rain. I told somebody I felt like I ran the Comrades Marathon this morning, shouting over the rain for 2 hours, and now I have to come back and run the two oceans tonight. My voice is worn out, but we'll see if we can make it through. God will be gracious. The psalm we're going to study this evening is Psalm 90. So turn there with me, if you would. Psalm 90. I've been eager to study this psalm for some time now, in fact, since we worked through Ecclesiastes last year. And the reason for that is simple. We summarize the book of Ecclesiastes by saying that it is Solomon's believing but very honest look at life in a Genesis 3 world. Solomon's life under the sun that he talks about in Ecclesiastes is really a penetrating look at life after the fall, or life under the curse, you might say. In the world that Adam's sin and Genesis 3 left for us, there is, as Solomon points out, injustice, suffering, frustration, purposelessness, and meaninglessness. Life feels too long and too short at the same time. Accomplishment turns to dust in your hand, to ashes in your mouth. Just when you think you have it, satisfaction eludes your grasp once again. And in the end, death becomes the greatest robber of all, stealing everything that you have strived for and achieved, and stealing, in fact, life of meaning. Under the curse, under the ruthless, tedious, relentless hammering of the curse, men and women shuffle through life in a meaningless existence to a vanity of vanities, purposeless end. God, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes, is the only one who can fix it. God is the only one that can bring meaning and significance and lasting enjoyment to life and fix what is here so what is coming, what awaits us after death as believers in Christ will be the real thing, the real life. He's the only one who can fix this groaning, limping, broken world. He's the only one that can fix us. Making a Genesis 3 world and Genesis 3 people into a Revelation 21 and 22 world and Revelation 21 and 22 people. In Jesus Christ. You say, okay, well, what does that have to do with Psalm 90, Joel? I believe, it's a guess, of course, but I believe that the portion of Scripture that Solomon was meditating on when the Holy Spirit sparked in him the idea of writing Ecclesiastes was Psalm 90. You see, Solomon's Bible included the Pentateuch, Joshua, maybe Judges, depending on when it was written, his dad's Psalms, a few other Psalms that were written earlier, and this Psalm of Moses. The opening superscription tells us that it's a psalm of Moses, and therefore Solomon would have known this poem very well since Moses lived hundreds of years before him. It is, I believe, in this seedbed from which Ecclesiastes, the Spirit-inspired thoughts and words of Ecclesiastes, spring. Psalm 90. Now, to highlight that for you, just by way of introduction, let's turn to Ecclesiastes for a moment, and I want to just read to you a number of verses. Turn to Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 1. I want to just read for us a number of verses. And then I'm going to take you back to Psalm 90 and show you how, it seems to me, those thoughts originate with Moses in this psalm. Start in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. Solomon writes, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. You may recall from our study of Ecclesiastes that the Hebrew of this verse actually says something a little bit different than the way our English versions translate it. It says, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of, not the sons of men, but the Hebrew specifically says, the sons of the man. Ha-Adam in Hebrew, the Adam. It's a grievous task that God has given the sons of the Adam to be afflicted with. Now, that's an obvious and undeniable reference to Genesis 3, to Adam's sin and to the painful universal consequences of it. Well, what did Adam's sin bring? A lot of things. Frustration and death were two of them. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16. Solomon's talking about the work that he's done, and he's achieved more than anyone has ever done. Smarter, richer, all of it. Verse 16, For there is no lasting remembrance. It's vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Why try to be smart? Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. Solomon looks at it and says, no matter what you achieve, no matter what you strive for, death takes it from you just like the village idiot. So I hated life, he says. I have strived to be wise and noble and to know all this. And you know what? In the end, it doesn't matter because I'll die just like everyone else. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and literally striving or shepherding after the wind. Shepherding the wind. And you see, we avoid it by furious efforts at self-deception. But the truth is, following Adam's transgression, life under the sun is summed up by God's curse on Adam in Genesis 3:19, what lies behind these verses in Ecclesiastes. And you remember basically that curse, as I tend to sum it up, is this. You came from the dust, you will spend your life plowing the dust, and you will return to the dust. That's futility. Like two dates with a dash in between. That's all your tombstone is, right? That's life under God's wrath. And Solomon hated the dusty-tasting futility of it. Look at verse 22 of this chapter, Ecclesiastes 2. It says, what does a man get in all of his labor, all of his striving, which he labors for under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. Literally, his mind does not lay down. This, too, is vanity. Now, the key to understanding life in a sin-cursed world, life in a world in which God's temporal here and now wrath is dominating the curse, right? The key to understanding it is Ecclesiastes 2:24. And again, you may recall from our series in Ecclesiastes that our English versions murder this verse. They get most of Ecclesiastes right. Here they get it tragically wrong. Let me read to you exactly what the Hebrew says. And we'll go with the Hebrew here. Exactly what it says. There is nothing good in a man. Not nothing better. Other verses in Ecclesiastes say that. But in Hebrew, or in the Hebrew of Ecclesiastes 2:4, what it says is there is nothing good in a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. There is nothing good in a man where we can look and say, I found satisfaction, lasting contentment in this. And Solomon says, this too I have seen. It is from the hand of God. You see, what the Hebrew of Ecclesiastes 2:24 is saying is that God, as part of the curse, has surgically removed from men the ability to fully enjoy life. The ability to be satisfied. The Rolling Stones were right about nothing else, but they got that right. You can't get no, right? Satisfaction. The ability to maintain a sense of lasting accomplishment has been taken out of us by God. It's part of God's wrath on the sons of the Adam, intended, of course, to drive us back to him, the true satisfier. The solution is pointed out by Solomon in 2:25. For who can eat? And who can have enjoyment without him? You're going to try to enjoy the good things of life that God has given, and God is not at the center of it? Good luck. It's not going to happen. And so Ecclesiastes' positive message for believers is that God, the fear of the Lord, always the message of the wisdom books, that God is the solution to the problem of right now being revealed as we speak wrath. The curse wrath that brings death and that cuts life short. The curse wrath that is the wrath that causes your physical and mental abilities to crumble, just like Ecclesiastes 12 talks about, that house that decays and falls down. It's the wrath that siphons off your sense of purpose, your sense of accomplishments. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn back to Psalm 90. Understanding what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, let me take you back to Psalm 90, a psalm written hundreds of years before Solomon lived. And I want to show you where Solomon shoplifted his ideas from. Moses introduces God in Psalm 90 as the everlasting God, and then he immediately goes to a Genesis 3 truth about men. Verse 3. You turn man back to dust. You turn man back to dust. God is eternal, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, verse 2 says. God is eternal, men die. Came from the dust. You'll spend your life plowing the dust, and you'll go back to the dust. That's life under the curse, life without Christ. Verse 6 says that men are like desert grass that sprouts and vanishes all in a day. Why are we like that? Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You see, we are sons of the Adam, sinners under God's righteous right now wrath, marching through this life, and apart from Christ, marching through this life to meet God's forever wrath. Well, how does this right now wrath of God affect us? Well, I'll tell you how. Mental and physical decline that leads inevitably to death. Verse 9. For all our days have declined in your fury.